You know, there was several years, and for a season, looking back, I realized that I was failing the purposes that God had for me. At the time, I didn't realize it or look at it that way. But I was failing consistently, and it started young, failing as a son, and then failing as a student, failing as a citizen, getting in trouble with the law, failing the law. And it was a difficult season, no doubt. But I learned something about God that was just, for me, life-changing. And that is that God receives people who fail. You know, I had failed in relationships, and there were those that no doubt would perhaps look at me as, like, back then, before I knew the Lord, as, you know, this guy isn't going nowhere, you know. And there were some folks that would label me as a failure. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't label us as failures. We are sinners, yes, that's what we are. But He doesn't label us as people label us. And maybe some of you today, you are struggling and you are feeling the weight of your own failures. And I want to encourage you that God is so much greater than your greatest failure. God's mercy is so much greater. And that's what I learned about God, that He is so wonderful in how He takes people who fail. We all fail. All of us can look at our lives and pinpoint very specific times in our lives when we blew it big. But God, He is so merciful, and anyone who turns to the Lord, God will take and receive. And then as people just continue to walk in Him, lives get changed and turned around. And I truly do believe that God desires for us to live lives that are successful in fulfilling the will of God consistently and growing in our ability to please God as children of God. Now, I have to ask myself, and I ask the question, you know, why? Why do we fail? Why do we fail the purposes of God? Why do we fail God? And how can we minimize failing the Lord? You know, because there's no greater aim in life. I've come to believe wholeheartedly that the greatest aim in life is to seek to be pleasing to God. Because when we're pleasing to God, everything else falls in place. You notice that? Everything else falls in place. It's just a natural byproduct of living a life to please God. But when I think about these questions, why? I want to share with you three reasons why we fail God. And I want to talk about how to minimize. Understanding these three reasons will help us to minimize our failings in spiritual progress or in spiritual things. And so I pray that God would minister to you today, especially those that are just feeling the weight of your failures. I pray that through this message, God would encourage you and strengthen you and perhaps turn on some lights, so to speak, to cause you to see why you've been struggling with failure and how to overcome, how to gain victory over your failures. I think one of the best chapters of the Bible, or in the book of Joshua, that help us to see why we fail as God's people is Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Now, you know, there's too many good things to gain. And yet so many people, they don't experience the good things that they can gain by consistently pursuing to please God. And what I mean by that specifically is, man, gaining a good marriage, that to me is, that's priceless. And some folks, they fail in their marriage because they don't understand, you know, certain principles and doing certain things consistently that promote a godly, nourishing, healthy marriage. Or other areas, even financially, where people, they can gain financially. Not so much health and wealth, that's not what I'm preaching, but just practically can be so much better off. God has great plans in how to continue to develop financially and get out of financial burdens and yet folks keep failing financially and often living with debt and behind the eight ball, so to speak, often living behind. And some of these things can be prevented just by, I believe, the three things that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. There's so many different areas where we could be gaining, but people are failing in. And so I wanted to look at the children of Israel, because the children of Israel, they went through an episode where they had a big failure in their advancement, and they just had no idea why. Let me give you a little bit of the background. We'll pick up in verse 2 of chapter 7. We'll read together, and this will provide for us the background. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to, some pronounce it Ai, or it's Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up to spy out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people. Therefore, the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." And then he says in verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face. Before I share the three reasons why, I wanted to just point out one of the most consistent things that happens after a failure. Here, the children of Israel, they went to battle. The first six chapters, they're having success after success. Not so much just in battles, but God was doing great things leading them. And as they were following the leading of the Lord, they crossed over the Jordan. This was a miraculous thing. And then they went to Jericho and they conquered the city of Jericho. And it was certainly a miraculous thing. And now here they go to Ai and they come back with, they go confident, but they come back with their tail between their legs and they had been defeated. They lost 36 men that day. You might think that that's small, but nevertheless, they lost 36 men, and they came back feeling like big failures. But the one thing that often is the case when we fail the purposes of God, you see it in the text. Joshua, one of the first things he does is he turns to God, and he says, "Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Did you pick up on that?" And look at what he said. He turned to God. It tells us in verse 7, after they tore their clothes, after they were just wondering, why did this happen? Why? I don't understand why. You know, everything was going so great. And, you know, I love God. And we were moving forward. And why did this happen? And then after, he confronts God. And he says in verse 7, "God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to destroy us or to deliver us?" And those are pretty rough accusations, don't you think? And yet that's so often the case. People blame God for their own failures. And that's one of the biggest mistakes that we can make as people, is to blame God when we blow it. And so that's something that we have to often think about and remember. Whenever there's a failure, it's never God. And for some people, they never get to that point. So because they never get to that point and they always blame God, or they blame someone else, or they're always blaming, and that's just the general response is to blame other people or blame God for our failures. And so some people, they never grow out of that. And as a result of never growing out of that, they stay stunted. And some live in seasons of just failures and getting bitter. And that's not what God wants for us. And it's fascinating because you see how God, what was the first thing he did to Joshua? You know what he did to him? He rebuked him. He said, "Get up. Get up. Get off your face. And why are you laying on your face? Get up. Joshua, the reason for your failure, it's not me. It's not me. It's you." But the thing is, we don't like to hear that, huh? I don't like to be told that I'm a failure or that I've failed. I don't like to be told that. But sometimes we need to be rebuked. And God, it was very upsetting for the Lord because there was a very specific reason why they blew it. Now, before we get to that very specific reason, I want to share with you two other reasons first of why people fail. The first reason is this: many people fail the purposes of God because they do not include God in their decision making. I mean, you see right here, right in the beginning, it tells us Joshua, he goes and he talks to a few guys and he sends a few guys out to spy Ai to see, you know, what the condition of the city is. They come back, and in verse 3 it tells us, "Hey, listen, Joshua, don't let all the people go up. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 people go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few. And as you continue to read, you don't see anyone inquiring of the Lord. They just go ahead, they assess the situation, and they feel, you know what? We can handle this. We can handle this. Don't bother all the army. Let's just go 2,000 or 3,000. And so that's what they did. They sent 2,000, 3,000. They sent 3,000 men out and lost 36 men in that voyage and came back so discouraged over this failed attempt. And so oftentimes people don't include God in their decision making. And this is a reason why people fail the purposes of God. You know, the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Now, let's not be silly and think, oh, do I got to acknowledge God in everything? God, what color pants should I wear with my shirt? And what color socks should I wear? Let me sit here and wait. And God's given us a brain. And there is a lot of basic, simple things we can do. But there are so many things that without God and we move forward, we get ourselves in trouble. And that's where many people fail. The things that really we should be taking to the Lord in prayer and seeking the Lord. Should I move forward? Should I move to this state? Or should I take this job? Or should I... Sometimes we just bypass all that. We assess things in the natural and move forward. It's a big mistake. And if you want to learn to stop making mistakes consistently, the first thing you need to learn is to make sure that you start including God in all your decision making. All your decision making. Now, one of the sad things that we see is, and this is not a second reason, this is a part of the first reason, is that they sought God when? First or after they got themselves in trouble? And that is so often another thing we do. We go out, we don't consider God in our decision making, we go out, we move forward, we get ourselves in trouble, we make a mess, and then we come running to God. God, why you let this happen to me? And that's a huge mistake. We should always go to the Lord first. Always go to the Lord first. The second reason why many people fail as they're pursuing God, and some people, they don't recover. And that's a sad thing. I'm a recovering failure. And that might sound funny, but I've failed so much, but I've turned to Christ and He's helping me to recover from all the damage. And now all those years, in a sense, they're all gone. But some people, that is the past. The past doesn't haunt me. I'm so far removed because of God's word and doing things God's way. But some folks, they don't recover and they stay. When it comes to their spiritual walk, they never really experience victory in their spiritual walk. And so God, He wants us to experience more and more victory, greater and greater victory. And He wants us to learn so that we don't stay in a state of failing the purposes of God, that we recover and we move forward. But the second reason is that often we underestimate the enemy. I mean, they assessed everything. And then they came back and they said, oh, the people there are few. You know, they had several victories that God had led them through. They led them through Jericho. They led them through, God led them through the Jordan River. And I mean, there was so many other things that God had done miraculously. But for whatever reason, they just felt, hey, you know, we trusted God in all these things and we've had some victories. I guess we're unstoppable. I guess maybe we don't have to rely on the Lord. We can just go. The people are few. We'll go conquer them. We don't even need to bother our military forces. Let's not bother everybody. Just a few group, a few people. And so the point is that so often we underestimate our adversary. Now, for Jesus, the adversary is nothing. For Jesus, he's already conquered the devil. Satan is no match, and his demons are no match for him. And when we're in Christ, I mean, when we're following the Lord, you know, we're protected. The Bible says, submit yourself to God. That's the first thing. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the first thing must come first, seeking the Lord or submitting to the Lord. But on our own, the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, for Jesus, he's nothing but ourselves. To go out and fight a battle in our own strength. I wonder how many of you are fighting battles in your own strength today. This week. Last month. You've been fighting battles in your own strength and you're not experiencing any victory. You've been failing. And that's because you're relying upon yourself. And these folks, they were relying upon themselves. Yeah, God had worked in their past, but we need the Lord every day. As Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Now Paul, he says, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be self-confident. Don't live on yesterday's successes or yesterday's victories that God has given you. You have to every day look to the Lord and be strong in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is Ephesians 6:11, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, our battle is not against others, other people. And so often when we are trying to fight battles in our own strength, this is how you know that you are, because you see people as your enemy or as someone that you're fighting with and against. You could see your spouse or a child, or you could see, but there's a whole spiritual force behind what's happening. You have to really see that it's a spiritual battle. It's not a carnal battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle. And if Satan can get you to not focus on the fact that we're in a spiritual battle and get your eyes on the natural, he knows you're just destined to be defeated. That's why Satan works so hard to keep your eyes off of Jesus. If he can get your eyes off of Jesus and get your eyes on the problem or on the people, he knows you're going to fail. And you're going to live in a constant state of failure, feeling the weight of failure. And so this is why it's so important. And Paul encourages us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he tells us here, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. See, because although the enemy in to God is nothing to us, for us, apart from Christ, we can't. With him, we can. Without him, we can't. We can't overcome. And he keeps coming and coming. You know, he comes with temptations. He comes and tries to, we'll get in a little conflict and he'll come and try to amplify that and make it, get us all worked up. I mean, the adversary, he works, but he works very subtle. And so we got to identify things for what they really are. And there's that spiritual battle, and we need to take up the whole armor of God. And he says that we need to do everything we can, having done all, to stand when the adversary comes with his attacks. Then he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the word, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so here he paints this picture of a soldier, of a Roman soldier, and the gear that a soldier would have. It's illustrative writing. But the points that he's saying and he's making is that it's so important for us to be people of truth, and this is the truth. You know, learning the truth and getting it in us, educating ourselves with the Word of God, and then the breastplate of righteousness. You know, practicing what's right, practicing the truth that we learn, and that protects us from the adversary. And then telling other people about the gospel, being engaged in sharing your faith, that's so important. Because that helps you and it protects you from the adversary. Even though you may feel like at times you come under attack, what happens inside of you spiritually, you grow as you exercise the muscles, so to speak, of sharing your faith. These are the things that we do as we consider putting on the whole armor of God and preparing ourselves for the battle that we are in. He says, take on the shield of faith. So when the adversary throws those fiery darts, and you think about the fiery darts, they're small little things, and that's how often the adversary works. He'll throw a little fiery dart into a situation, and a little fiery dart, a little fire, if it's not addressed immediately, that little fire can turn into a massive blaze. And so the faith, our faith, trusting and depending upon Jesus in those moments is what quenches those fiery darts of the adversary. And putting on the helmet of salvation, reminding yourself, no matter what lies Satan might try to speak in your mind, that look at you, you're a failure, you're not really a child of God. Don't believe those lies. If you made a commitment to Christ, saturate your mind with the fact that you are saved and you're sealed with the Spirit of promise unto the day of salvation. And then use the Word of God. When those attacks come in your mind, quote scriptures. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. Those attacks came. He used the scriptures against the adversary. And that's like a sword. It's the only thing that we have to defend ourselves against those attacks or lies, half-truths of the adversary. And then be praying always. Always be in an attitude of prayer. And when I think of that, you know, I think of never let your heart get into a condition that you can't turn to God and pray. When I think of, you know, praying always, and some people might think, I mean, what am I supposed to do? Just wake up and sit on the edge of my bed and sit there and pray, and then for every waking hour? Well, no, that's not what God is saying. Is that be in an attitude of prayer and never allow anything to get into your heart where your heart gets hard, where you don't turn to God. Always keep your heart in a condition that you can stop and pray. Pray always. See, so the Lord has given us some resources, but if we don't depend on them and we go out in our own strength, we might consider that enemy being, so to speak, few, or we may underestimate the adversary. But let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, we are doomed to fail fighting the spiritual battle that we're in. We need his help, and the weapons of our warfare, they are mighty for pulling down these strongholds. Now, I'm going to share with you the last reason why we fail. And I think that this is, in, as far as the text is concerned, this is the real number one reason why the nation of Israel at this time failed the purposes of God. But before I tell you, I want to share this with you. The other two reasons, they happened. I mean, you could almost look at it, we failed the purposes of God. It's one coin, and on one side, it's we do it sometimes in ignorance. In ignorance. You know, the children of Israel, they didn't consult the Lord, and maybe they, I don't think they were like, hey, let's not include God in this decision making. I don't think that they had that kind of heart. It was almost like, you know, they were excited. It wasn't an evil intent. They were excited. God had given them victory. Let's just go. And they messed up by not including God in their decision making. But again, I think it was an innocent thing. It was unintentional. It wasn't an intentional thing to go against God's will. You get the point. And sometimes we do things in ignorance. And sometimes underestimating the adversary, they underestimated their enemy, and it was in ignorance. But let me tell you that these two things that maybe we're looking at it as subpoints, I'm sure they learn from those things. And so often that's how we learn. We move forward and we do things in ignorance, and then we fail, and we start asking why, and we realize that it's because I didn't include God in my decision making, or I went out in my own strength to try to fight a spiritual battle, and I failed. But we learn, and we move forward. And these are things that are so important for us to understand. So then this way, next time you're confronted with a decision, you say, God, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray and seek you and seek your word and wait on you for a very specific direction. And I'm not going out there to fight this spiritual battle on my own strength. Maybe right in the car, right after service, the person you came with is going to tick you off. And some of the things that we're learning right now, God's going to give you an opportunity to put into practice very soon. Very soon. And you can stop and pray and say, God, give me wisdom. I don't want to reply or I don't want to respond in a way that wouldn't be right. The third reason, or the other side of the coin, now this is bad. This is bad. The other two, as I said, they could be overlooked, you know, oversights on our part. But here, God rebukes Joshua. And in verse 10, again, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Joshua, verse 11 of chapter 7. And he says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my commandment, which I had commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and have also put it under their own stuff. Now, in chapter 6, God had said, when you go into Jericho, do not take anything, any of the gold, any of the silver. Don't take any of the spoils for yourself. All of the spoils, they are dedicated to me. And unfortunately, there was one guy, and his name was Achan. And Achan, he didn't listen to the command of God. And it's interesting because as he took and stole some of those things that were meant for the treasury of God, for the house of God, and let me tell you this, it's so sad because in the next chapter, all of the men of war, they were able to take the spoils for themselves. But see, God comes first, and that's a lesson for us. Some of us have to learn the lesson that it's important for us to give to the Lord our first fruits, the best of who we are to the Lord. The Lord comes first, not second. And it takes years for some people to learn that. And it's so sad. Achan didn't consider the importance of the Lord and putting him first. Everybody else did but Achan. But what's so interesting is this, is that God says, here, one man sinned, but God said that all of Israel were guilty. I mean, that might not seem right in our mind, but who am I to argue against God and the way he views things? And the point that I can take from this is that one man's sin can affect a whole group of people. A whole group of people, just because one person can be affected by one bad choice. And so in this case, Achan had sinned. And God went through this plan. He says, hey, look, I'm going to get all the tribes and we're going to go through this identifying process. You could read the text. I'm going to spare reading it all to you. And we'll go through all the tribes, and then we'll narrow it down to one tribe, and then we'll go through the clans, and then we'll narrow it down to a family, and then we'll narrow it down to the individual who did it. Why do you think God may have done that? Because God was giving Achan an opportunity to come clean. And that's one of the things that when people, they do wrong, and this is the real reason why they failed was because of sin. And one of the things for people, it's so hard for people to do when they do wrong is to come clean. You ever watch Cops? You ever watch Cops? And the guy's getting put in the back of the car and the guy's saying, like, I found these pants. I was walking through town and I saw the pants. They were there near the laundromat. And I just put them on. I don't know whose weed that is. People have a hard time confessing. Or a little child, when they do something wrong and you say, hey, did you take that? A little 3 or 2-year-old? No. Then who took it? There's nobody else here. I don't know. You know, that's how cute little kids are, but we by nature have a hard time confessing. And God is so gracious. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but he didn't do it. Now, what makes this so bad? What makes disobeying God so bad is the process of thought that goes into it. A lot of us would like to say, well, you know, I didn't know. When it comes to certain kinds of sin, but most people, they know what they're doing is wrong. Most people know. And it takes, unfortunately, some extreme measures to get people to confess to wrongdoing. But it's interesting. Listen to what happened here. I just want to point a couple things out before we get into that whole process. But here, there was sin in the camp. They weren't aware of it. Only Achan knew. But Achan was going to get discovered. He had opportunity to repent, but he didn't. So it went down the hard way. And it's so sad when people have to learn lessons the hard way. But listen to what God said in verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Why? Because there was sin in the camp, but turned their backs before their enemy because they have become doomed to destruction. But to me, this is one of the most profound things that hit me when I read the text. He says, neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. That to me is like, whoa. If you don't deal with this issue, you're not going to sense my strength or my power. You're not going to sense my presence with you. And for Joshua to hear that, that must have been like, whoa. And for me, I think in my life, you know, I'm grateful right now. I've got no sin issues that I'm practicing. There's no secret sin in my life. And it's such a blessing. But just reading that, I think to myself, man, I wouldn't want to be in a situation where God says, I'm not going to be with you anymore. That puts a healthy fear in me, because I know I could fail. We could all fail, right? But I don't want to fail like this. I would rather fail in ignorance, but not deliberate, willful, God, I want to do things my way. Now, everything boiled down to Achan. Verse 19 tells us this. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to God by basically telling the truth. You know, you've been identified. You've been pointed out. You didn't come clean on your own. You never came clean on your own. We had to go through this whole process, and you were basically up against the wall, and now I'm begging you, give glory to God, honor God by telling the truth." He says, "Make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. It is true. I have sinned against the Lord. And this is what I have done." Verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." And then Joshua went, or he sent some guys to go to confirm that this was true, and they came back and they said, "Yep, we found it just like Achan said." But listen to this. Here, sin and deliberate sin against God is so horrible, and this is what makes it so horrible. Because he said, first, I saw it. I saw it. The very thing that God said, that's not for you. That's for my house. He says, I saw what was forbidden, that God said, that's not for you. I saw it. And I wanted it. I wanted it. And he had to think in his mind, I know that this is not what God wants. And yet, I don't care. I want what I want. And what I want is more important to me than what God wants. That's what makes it so bad. Can you see why God was upset? I mean, this is direct rebellion. Have you ever met anybody that is in direct rebellion against authority? Maybe you have a teenager or had a teenager, and now they're adults, but they gave you hell because they were rebellious. I mean, not too long ago, I was walking, and I saw this young girl, the way she was talking to her mother. Oh, my goodness. You just see rebellion. And so here he thought about this, and he says, "You know, I know what God wants, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want." So he took it. And you know why you know it's wrong? You know why? Say it. I heard somebody. Because he hid it. You know things are wrong when you got to hide it from everybody. That's how you know it was wrong, because he had to hide it. And what a fool. Because in the very next chapter, if Achan just trusted the Lord and did things the Lord's way, the very next chapter, Achan was going to be blessed. But he didn't. And so he suffered severe punishment. And his whole family suffered. And so three reasons why we fail. Two out of the three so often are unintentional, and we learn from them. And it's so important to learn from them. It's so important to learn to include God in our decision making. It's so important to learn, don't underestimate the enemy. Don't fight spiritual battles in your own strength. You're going to fail. But it's not as bad, and this is the worst, when people fail because they deliberately go against the will of God. And God is not mocked. Eventually, sin, God identifies the sinner who will not repent, who will do things their own way and will not repent. And the sad thing is this, is for Achan, he probably never thought how grave were the consequences of his sin. I was talking to my wife about this, I think it was yesterday morning. She's so wise. She said, the consequences are like the ripple effect. You throw a rock and you see the ripple effect. And that's like how the consequences are. It just didn't affect him. So any of you who you got something hidden, know this. It's better to just come clean with the Lord. And this message couldn't have fallen on a better day because we have communion. Come clean with the Lord. Because be sure your sin will find you out. And God is being merciful to you right now. Just as he was merciful to Achan. And he gave many opportunities for Achan to come forward. But as every tribe went, and then his own tribe was identified in the different clans, he could have came forward, but he never did. And it wasn't until his back was up against the wall. You have the opportunity now to come forward, to come clean, to turn to the Lord, say, God, forgive me. This is what I've done. And you could save yourself from getting exposed. But know this, if you don't, you can be setting not only yourself up, but your family and many other people to suffer because of one bad decision to go against God's will. And not only many other people, but for me personally, I can't help it being a pastor. I think of the house of God. And I hope to God that we're not being hindered because of what people are doing behind closed doors. I would pray and hope to God that everyone who calls themselves a Christian and is a part of this church would purpose in their hearts to do what's right in God's sight and not rebel against God's will. Because it can affect our fellowship. And so I just want to take this time as the ushers are going to come forward and we're going to partake of the elements. I want to take this time and just allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. And you're going to see a little bit of a difference in regards to the communion. It's just two cups. They're on top of each other. The communion's in the second or the bottom cup. So don't be thrown off by that. There is something different as far as how the communion is going forth. But the point of communion is this, is that Jesus, who is the Savior, the Son of God, and in a sense, he is the true Joshua, because Joshua's name is Jesus, and it's the same name. And Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins, and even as Joshua approached Achan and he says, Achan, you know, give glory to God. You know, what have you done? Be honest. This is an opportunity for us to hear the voice of Jesus, our Savior, who loves us. And maybe your circumstances are very different than Achan's, but this is a time for us to allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts. And maybe the Lord is just saying, hey, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? What are you doing? You know, there's my purposes. I have a wonderful plan for you. What are you doing with that? Or why are you letting that fester? Or how is it that you've become so angry? What are you doing? Or why have you allowed your thought life to be filled with things that are perverse? What are you doing? Come clean. I shed my blood on the cross for you, for your sins. I'm for you. I'm not against you. But you got to stop. You know, in Jesus, he calls us to repent. The Bible tells us that Christ has called sinners to repentance. And what a blessing that God receives sinners, that God receives people who fail. And so as those elements are being passed out, I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, but you know, and you have a Savior that is merciful, and that he's here with us. to restore, to forgive, to heal, to strengthen. But he can only do that if you trust him, if you turn to him and you trust him. Some of you, the first thing you have to do is confess Christ as your Savior. And you can do that right now. And I encourage you, don't partake of the elements if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, because that's kind of hypocritical. You're doing something you don't even really believe in. So I would strongly encourage you to make that step of faith and take that step of faith. Make that commitment to Christ. Do it right now. You can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I commit my life to you, Jesus. I pray you give me your Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. I want to live for you. I want to live for your purposes, and I don't want to fail your purposes for my life. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Jesus loves you. And you could turn to Christ right now. And so I encourage you to do so. And let's all together take a minute. We're going to pray, and then we'll partake. And Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and your love. We thank you that you are faithful to us. We thank you that you help us to overcome, that you have given all those who trust in you victory. Victory over sin, victory over our sinful nature, victory over the adversary. And God, we thank you that we can, with your strength, continue to walk in victory. We believe that that's what your heart's desire is for us, to live a life that's victorious. And to me, from studying your word, God, I've come to learn that the victorious Christian life is defined by people who obey your word and do your will. And so, Lord, we thank you that you made it possible for us to have this wonderful relationship with you. And we give ourselves to you now as we partake. Let us partake.